Tape recorded message number TL44. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. We continue our studies in the Kingdom of God, Mankind's Hope. Based upon the chart which I trust you have before you, and that also you have your Bible before you and will open to the Gospel according to Mark, Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 26. Remember here that we are considering words that were spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. And at one point in his ministry, he wanted to give a very clear understanding of what the kingdom of God would be like. You know, some parables deal with one aspect of the kingdom of God. Another parable will deal with a different aspect. And this deals with the progress of the kingdom of God. It doesn't deal with the subjects, but it deals with the progress, how the kingdom of God progresses. And so our Lord said, so is the kingdom of God. Starts out very emphatically. Kingdom of God is like this. So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day. This is a common expression that really means he just goes about his own business. He does nothing more about it. And the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn, the word means grain, after that the full grain in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, for the harvest is come. Now here we have five stages of growing grain, clearly delineated, clearly set forth, and of course the first is the blade stage. The second is the ear stage. The third stage is the full grain in the ear. The fourth stage is when the fruit is brought forth, that's the ripened grain. And the fifth stage is the harvest. And that is the way it is going to be in the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus Christ himself planted the seed. Man could do nothing whatsoever about it. And Jesus Christ planted the seed, and then this sprang up. When we come in the chart to the third period, we have listed the Acts period. That is the 33 years of which the book of Acts is a history. And everything that can be honestly known about that period is found in the 28 chapters that make up the book of Acts, are in the epistles that were written during that period. And the epistles that were written in that time were 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and the book of Romans. That gives us the truth in regard to the character, the purpose, the work of God, all that the apostles did in the 33 years of which the book of Acts is a history. Now that's easy to remember because the gospel period was just the same. Both of these are periods of 33 years. As I've said before, you can give a little there or take a little. It could have been 29 years and 9 months, or it could have been 33 years and 3 months. But nevertheless, you can give a little or take a little, and we just give it in round figures as being 33 years. Now, this began with the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, and that actually started the kingdom of God upon earth in a stage that is comparable to the blade stage of growing grain. This was not the manifest kingdom of God. This was almost a secret beginning of the kingdom of God. Here we have the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ as is recorded in the book of Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. You know, men had done their worst. The hour of Christ had come, and he had been put in the grave. And then, as far as he was concerned, God took over. And God assumed sovereignty. And what man had done, the terrible thing that man had done, the unthinkable thing that man had done, God reversed it. And that began the kingdom of God. Now, as I've already said, that when you plant grain, any of the grasses, when it's in the blade stage, it's almost impossible to tell whether this is wheat or oats or rye or whatever it might be. It's just almost impossible to tell. Now, of course, the farmer would know because he knows what he planted. He's in on the secret. But when it advances to the ear stage, wheat has a distinct ear, oats has a distinct ear, and so on, and those who are experienced in telling such things can tell just what it is. It's a manifest thing to a certain extent, then it becomes plain. The next thing you get after the ear is the full grain in the ear, and keep in mind that wheat has an ear just the same as corn has an ear, and when you get the full grain in the ear, that's every grain of wheat you're going to get. At that time, a farmer will take this and strip it down and count the grains of wheat and multiply it by the amount of seed that he planted, and he can tell just about what his crop is going to be. But that is not yet the full development, for you must have the ripened grain, and it is not till the grain is ripe that you have its fullest development. That's when the fruit is brought forth. You don't want a bunch of wet grain or soft grain. The fruit is the ripened grain, and then comes the harvest. And that is what it is going to be in the five stages of the kingdom of God. Now, two stages of that is history. For in the Acts period, you didn't have the what might be called the beginnings of Christianity, or you didn't have the beginnings of something called the church. What you had in the Acts period was the blade stage and the ear stage of the kingdom of God. And everything that God did in that time was related to his kingdom purposes. Now, when you come to the end of this, of course, God suspended his kingdom purposes, and for 1900 years we have been living in what is called the present period, dispensation of the grace of God. But I'm getting ahead of myself, and I want you to go back now and notice that point that is marked by the arrow and designated as the first advent of the Holy Spirit, what we might call the first coming of the Holy Spirit. And that was upon 120 men on the day of Pentecost. The number of disciples were about 120. Now, you remember the record that Peter preached that day, and that before Peter was through preaching, that the number had increased to 3,000. That is the reason on the chart that we show it as increasing and increasing very rapidly. And from that time on, this increased all the way through the Acts period. And as far as the light shading in that portion is concerned, that represents the Jews that believed. And as James said to Paul in Acts 21:20, "Thou seest, brother, how many tens of thousands of Jews there are to believe, and that they're all zealous for the law." These were the outcall, the ecclesia of God, in the Acts period. Now, there was not a single Gentile among that group until Acts 10. I know that church theology would like to have us to believe that there were Gentiles there on the day of Pentecost, and that they were saved, and they went out to tell the story to other Gentiles, and that something called a Gentile church was started and so on, but that is not the truth. In the Acts period, no one could hear without a herald, and no one could herald except he was commissioned. And the 120 who were there on the day of Pentecost, every one of these was a Jew that believed, and they remained Jews that believed. And when the 3,000 were added, as we have recorded in Acts 2:41, when those 3,000 were added, every one of those was a Jew that believed. And it was not until 8 years later that God, in a vision thrice repeated, sent Peter to one Gentile family. Now, you can extend the commission if you want to, but I'm not going to be guilty of doing it. You can say there that God broke down every barrier, but God did not break down every barrier. Peter was commissioned to go and speak the message to one Gentile household, and that was the household of Cornelius. And he was a peculiar person because he was a God-fearing man who always prayed to God, and he was a worker of righteousness, and as such had been received of God. And you notice that that begins at Acts 10 on the chart, and then we show a space of 6 years, from 8 years to 14 years, up to Acts the 13th chapter, before any other Gentiles were brought in. Then the little group, represented by the white outline and the darker shading, the Gentiles believed, this small company of Gentile believers, every one of them, without exception, brought to the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, the only man that was commissioned to speak to the Gentiles. Now, in this chart and in our studies, we never have anything to say about when the church began. If people could define what they mean by the word church, then we would like to deal with it. Now, if they say, well, the church, that means believers. All right, then what you want to know is, when did believers begin? And there is no doubt about it, but what there were men who believed in the gospel period, if you'd find Peter's great confession of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Samaritan woman's confession of the Lord Jesus Christ in that gospel period. And there were believers there on the day of Pentecost, and they were there before the day of Pentecost, and there were believers afterwards, and so on. So we don't make any attempt to say that the church began here or began there. We are simply telling you that from the day of Pentecost through the first 8 years, everyone that believed became a part of the outcall of God, the ecclesia of God, was a Jew that believed, and they were so many that they dominated, of course, the scene. That was God's purpose, and that was God's program during that time. Then 14 years after the day of Pentecost, 6 years after the house of Cornelius, Paul begins his great work. Now, there are some who try to say that a new thing began at Acts 13, and that Acts 13, the present company of believers began. I do not believe that for a single moment. I do not believe that there is anyone living today who could be a part of that company of Jews that believed, or a part of that company of Gentiles that believed, before the close of the book of Acts. These were both very spatial groups, and they were very spatial people. For the Acts period is the most unique, as I have already set forth, and the probably the strangest and the most wonderful time to be found anywhere at all in the record of history. If you had been a person living in the 33 years of which the book of Acts is a period, and you had been a Gentile, as you probably are today, 9 chances out of 10 you would never have heard the gospel, and because it was not for you, it was not intended for you, and you would have had to come in personal contact with the Apostle Paul before the message could have been presented to you. Now, that's just the facts of Scripture. I didn't make up those facts. I just believe what I found there. And those Gentiles that believe had to be brought to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul. Now, there is a chapter, chapter 13 of the book of Acts, of which men try to make much, and they'll talk about Acts 13 and so on, but they never take you there and have you to read it. And while it will be my purpose later to expound in detail the book of Acts in its entirety, it will be good if we go over this 2 or 3 times, and therefore I want you to take your Bibles now and turn to Acts 13, and let us see what happened here. Now remember, while the Apostle Paul has been saved before this time, and has labored for the Lord before this time, and now something new is going to begin here, for this is the first time we have anything at all about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. You see, we have the record of his conversion in 10. 10 deals with Cornelius, and 11 deals with the vindication of that. And Paul is mentioned, then you get the arrest and persecution of Peter. Now we come to Acts 13, and here now for the first time, Paul is set before us. Now, in Acts 13, verse 1, it says, Now there were in the church, that is, in the outcalled, among that number of men who stood at the outcalled of God. And it was outcalled men who made the outcalling. Just like it's senators that make the Senate. And you've got to be a senator or you couldn't be a part of the Senate. These men are a part of that which is called the outcalled of God because they had a position which was out of Jesus Christ. In the word ecclesia, ek means out. Klesis has to do with a position, a calling that is, but a position. It is an invitation, you see. And to say that we're called out of the world, that would be saying we have a position out of the world, which is exactly what most men have. But the word klesis has to do not with an invitation, not with the bidding, but it has to do with a position. And in the Acts period, anyone that had a position out of Jesus Christ, who represented him in any way, who could speak in his behalf, as we saw in the Gospel of John, so much so that he that receiveth thee, he said to his apostles, receiveth also me, he stood as the outcalled of God. Now this was at Antioch. And don't get this mixed up with Antioch in Pisidia, commonly called Pisidian Antioch, which will come upon in the 14th verse. Among these outcalled men, there were certain men who were prophets and teachers, such as Barnabas and Simeon and Lucius and Manaen. And little words of description are given in regard to these men. But we know that their position out of Christ was that they were prophets. They didn't foretell the future. They spoke the word of God. And when it came from them, you could be sure it was the Word of God. And they were also teachers. And they weren't men who went and poured and learned something. Men who gave diligence to the books and so on. No. These men were gifted teachers. And before God, they were teachers. And what they taught was right. And when they taught, it was God communicating with a man. Now, as they ministered to the Lord. Now, they weren't ministering to men here. You know, there is a ministry that has to do with men, but these people ministered to the Lord and they fasted. Well, the Holy Spirit said, You separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. For this is the Acts period, and it is in a time when God communicated directly with men by means of his Holy Spirit. And to these men, the Holy Spirit spoke and said, You separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. It is quite evident that at this time the body of the outcalled would have control over all the individuals. They would tell these individuals where to go, and they would tell them what to do, because the group as a whole had control over the individual. But now the Holy Spirit says, You take your hands off of Saul, release all control over him and Barnabas as well for the work whereunto I have called them. The work that I'm going to give them to do, the position that they're going to fulfill for me. Now get it straight. They're going to be released to do the work that God has called them to do. And we're going to see exactly what this work is as we go on to review the chapter. Now, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, and in spite of the fact that many people would like to get something in here about the church and say that these men were ordained by the church in Antioch, this was not ordination at all. To lay your hands on anyone meant that you identified yourself with them. This was not ordination. They just simply prayed and they said, Now, brethren, we're with you. We'll follow you in our prayers. We'll help you in every way that we can. But as to where you're going or what you're going to do or how you're going to carry on your ministry, we haven't one word to say about it. They sent them away. Now, these two men were sent forth by the Holy Spirit. This wasn't some imaginary leading in they going where they want to go. This was the most positive direction so that they actually heard a voice behind them saying, This is the way, walk ye in it. And they were sent forth by the Holy Spirit. So they departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus, and they went to Seleucia because that was a seacoast city, and there they could get a boat, and they sailed to Cyprus. They're not preaching yet. They're simply traveling. Now, when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, for that was the work that they're going to do. And so they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Now, these synagogues were not churches, and they were not temples. We can almost describe them as being community houses. And you would find one of these wherever the, one or more of them, wherever the Jews gathered. If there was a big company of Jews, there might be several synagogues to make them easy of access. And if you wanted to reach the Jews in any place, all you had to do was to go to the synagogue. That's the way you could reach them. For they were not divided. They were not scattered as far as their own personal relationships were concerned. Now, John did not do the preaching. He looked after the needs of Paul and Barnabas. Now, we're told in verse 6 that when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they'd covered all the synagogues, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet. He was a Jew. Now, he was all of these things. He was a sorcerer. He was a false prophet. He was a Jew. And his name was Bar-Jesus. Now, he was with the deputy of the country. This, of course, would be, we might well say, the Roman proconsul. That's what he was. Deputy is a little weak. You know, we think of sheriff and then a deputy sheriff, but this was a, not so much a deputy, this was the proconsul of the country. He was Sergius Paulus. He was a prudent man, a man who was careful in his movements. He thought things through, and when he acted wisely. And he called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. And of course, he being a man of importance, they being in his country, when he sent for them, they responded. But Elymas, this man Bar-Jesus, because that was his name by interpretation, he withstood them. He was seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Now, up to this time, he had been guilty of a lot of things. But let me tell you, in the Acts period, when you stood in the road of the apostles, when you stood in the road of the Word of God, things would happen. And so, Paul set his eyes upon him, and he said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. You shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And what was the result? Immediately there fell on him a great mist and a darkness. And he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. He was saying to people there, will someone lead me? I can't see. Will someone lead me? And maybe they were a bit afraid to get involved in this for fear that something might happen to them. But the end result was that this deputy, this Roman proconsul, when he saw what was done, he believed because he was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, and he returned to Jerusalem, but Paul and Barnabas go on. Now, notice, they sailed from Paphos. They came to Perga in Pamphylia. Didn't do anything there. And you know why? Because there were no Jews there. And the gospel was the Jew first. And if there were no Jews there, you couldn't turn to the Gentiles. You had to go on to where the Jews were. For it is God's purpose in the 33 years of which the book of Acts is the history to cover every man in Israel without exception, to cover everyone there with the gospel, so that everyone in Israel, every responsible person in Israel, have a clear-cut, clean-cut opportunity to receive or to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. So they move on. Now, when they were departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. Now, there were Jews there. And, of course, there being Jews there, there was the synagogue there. And they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sat down. Now, after the reading of the Law and the Prophets, for in the synagogue would be about the only place that you could find a copy of the Old Testament, the people went there to hear this read. For these people were always quite religious, and rightly so, and the reading of the Word of God was an important thing. And so the scriptures had been read, and after the reading of the Law and the Prophets, the most important thing, then the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, and said, "You men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation," and the idea is any word of encouragement, good news, and so on for the people, "say on." Now, this was an ordinary happening. Every traveler was given the opportunity to report on what was happening to the Jews in other cities from whence he had come. But Paul isn't just going to bring the latest gossip and report that brother so-and-so has broken his leg, and or that there's good crops such and such a place. Paul beckons with his hand. And according to those who make a study of this, this was the great symbol. I'm not just going to deal with ordinary things. I'm just not going to bring you the news of this city and this person, that person. I have something to say of the utmost importance. Now, notice, he says, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God," he takes them all in. "For it is a well-known fact that in the heathen world, where people were sick of idolatry," many of them were sick of idolatry, "that they came up and they sat in these meetings." They were not yet proselytes. They could have been. They were not yet proselytes. But these men sat in. And you would always find God-fearing Gentiles meeting in a Jewish synagogue. They were not a part of it. They couldn't have anything to say. All they could do is just sit there and hear the word read and get the various reports and so on. And they did this because they were God-fearing men. Now he says, give audience. He says, "The God of this people of Israel." Notice right there now, after he has called upon everyone to listen, you see, immediately he limits this to the God of this people of Israel. "Elected our fathers, and he exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it, and about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot, and after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, but the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." And there is one of the most marvelous condensations, the most marvelous epitome of truth that will ever be found in the Word of God. You notice in verse 17, to go back now, in verse 17 you have the entire book of Genesis in the 12th chapter on. And in the second sentence of that same verse you come into the land of Egypt. And you come into the land of Egypt and you come to the book of Exodus. So you've got Genesis and Exodus in the 17th verse. And then you've got Numbers, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy in the 18th verse, you see. And the book of Joshua in the 19th verse. And then you've got the book of Judges in the 20th verse. And you've got 1 Samuel in the 21st verse, 2 Samuel a little later, and of course, when you come to David, that really reaches out here and comes into the kings. And so you've got the greater part of the Old Testament here condensed, and rightly condensed and truly condensed in just a very few words. And when comes to David, he says, "Of this man's seed," this is verse 23, "of David's descendants hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." He's raised unto Israel a Savior. But remember that Jesus Christ is not only the Savior of individuals, he is the Savior of Israel. And he is the Savior of the world. And just because that Jesus Christ is the Savior of individuals, that doesn't mean that every individual is going to be saved. Just because that Jesus Christ is the Savior of Israel does not mean that every Israelite is going to be saved. And just because Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world does not mean that everybody in the world is going to be saved. In fact, the world is going to be saved. I expect part of the process of saving the world is going to be the elimination of wicked men. But right here we have it. He's raised unto Israel a Savior. There's no offer here to these God-fearing people yet. Let's go on now. He says, when John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Now, I know that that's a very weak translation, but I don't want to go into detail here because it's based upon a proper understanding of the Greek, and this is not important to our present study. But as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to unloose. Men and brethren, then he says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God. Now, this is a little different. These were the proselytes, you see. Whosoever among you feareth God. For there were people, and you would have found really three kind of people here at the synagogue. You would have found Jews born as such. You would have had found proselytes, men who had cast their lot with them and had actually become Jews. Then you would have found God-fearing people. Now, that doesn't mean that they were members. Nobody was a member of a synagogue. They simply assembled there. And it was not an exclusive thing. Of course, the Jews and the proselytes were on equal ground. So now, he doesn't say, you in this room, but whosoever among you, you men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham. And just because that they were up there in the synagogue, that does not mean that they were among the children of the stock of Abraham. They had to be a proselyte. Now he says, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Now that word sent there is the Greek word apostello. And as I've told you before, whenever apostello is used of something inanimate or of an animal, not a person, but of a thing inanimate, like here, the word of this salvation, it means it's authorized to you. It's made freely available to you. Now, Peter had said that in the household of Cornelius, and now Paul says it here. The word of this salvation is made freely available. I'm speaking it to you. He goes on. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, now yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired Pilate that he should be slain. And when he had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from a tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. A reference to the 12 apostles. Now, we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. It is the case of Jesus Christ being set at the right hand of God the Father as the Son of God at the right hand. Now, as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, and what Paul is trying to do here is to prove that these scriptures were not talking about David. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, he fell on sleep and was laid under the fathers. and saw corruption. And if you want to know exactly what happened to David, that's what happened to him. He served his own generation with the will of God, and yet he fell on sleep, which means that he died. He was laid unto his fathers, because that's where his fathers were, was in the grave, and he saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And here was a personal thing. They did not need to wait for the salvation of Israel. They did not need to wait for the salvation of the world. But if they want to have a part with saved Israel, if they want to have a place in that saved world, then through this man is proclaimed unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified, declared righteous, and declared not guilty in regard to all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now he says, beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. And he's referring here to the book of Habakkuk. And the passage will be found in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 5, where it says there, behold ye among the heathen, but it's nations. Behold you among the nations, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. And that is what God was doing. He was doing something that was prophesied and predicted. Nothing that was a secret. God said, I'll work a work in your days which you wouldn't believe, though a man tell it to you. So Paul says, now you behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And this was happening right before them. Now get this. Now when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, all of those that could be classed as Jews, that had gone out of the synagogue. Many of the reverent proselytes, they followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. They were saying, what about us? We who are proselytes, these not religious but reverent proselytes. Now, that word congregation there is not congregation. It says, now when the synagogue was broken up. For the synagogue was the gathering itself, not the building. Then many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, and further speaking them, they persuaded them, you continue in the grace of God. Now, the next Sabbath day, pardon me, I jumped over the 42nd verse, and I do want to get that in here. Trying to watch my meters here, and watch the time also, and I passed right over. Verse 42, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath day. The Gentiles had been there. The Gentiles had heard these things, but the word was not for them. And just because you overhear a message, because you happen to be present when that message is spoken, there is no reason to believe that you can lay hold of this if some promise is made in it. Now, what the Gentiles wanted was that this offer be made to them, that an offer would be made to them that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Well, in verse 44, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, and they were contradicting and they were blaspheming. Now Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now that meant that they were going to turn to the Gentiles who were right there. This is not going to be the course of their ministry from that time on. Because all you have to do is to go right down to the 14th chapter and the first verse. You'll read that it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake in such manner, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. So this is not some permanent thing. Paul has fulfilled his obligation. And that obligation was to the Jew first, That obligation can be fulfilled. He can now turn to the Gentiles. He can't go about looking for them. He can't stretch this out too far, because he's always got to keep in mind it is to the Jew first, and there's Jews in other places that have not heard. And if these will not hear, then offer the message to Gentiles and go on where there's Jews, because the Jews have the priority. That is the truth of the Acts period as set forth in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Now he says, so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. That was the Gentiles right there. And glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained, and the word is not ordained, the word is set, as many as were set for eternal life, they believed. You know, this is not some election or some predestination, but as a worker in the Lord's vineyard, I have discovered that there are people whose hearts are set in such a way that the moment that they hear the truth, they believe it. And if their hearts are not set that way, there's just very little that you can do about it. Now here were people who were hungry. They've been up here at Israel's synagogue because this brought them about as near to God as any man could get in that day, as far as these Gentiles were concerned. And they've already begged Paul that these things should be preached to them. Just give us a chance. Give us this opportunity. And lo and behold, as many as were set, their mindset in regard to eternal life, they believed, because they wanted forgiveness of sins, that they might live in this day when God was flowing forth, and that they might be a part of that flow. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. And so the Jews heard, and the Gentiles heard in that region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. They just threw them right across the border and said, get out of here and be away with it. But they shook the dust off their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, as I told you before, if you go on beyond this, they came to pass in Iconium that both Paul and Barnabas, they go together into the synagogue of the Jews, and they so spake. And that so spake means that they first spoke to the Jews, then having fulfilled their obligation, they spoke to the Gentiles, and the result was that a great multitude of both the Jews and also the Greeks believed. These people were kept separate, and God kept them separate. It was to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. And that's the way they spake, first the Jew and then the Greek, and they so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, have believed. So if you look back at the chart, which sets forth the Acts period when the kingdom is in progress, and you see that part which is shaded lightly there, these Jews were added to that great company of Jews that believed, and the Gentiles were added to that much smaller company. The Gentiles believed, and in the Acts period, these two groups never merged. These two groups be kept separate. In the 33 years of which the book of Acts is a history, no Gentile ever became an apostle. No Gentile ever became a witness, that is, a herald to set forth the word of God. They were partakers of Israel's spiritual things. And they had nothing to offer anyone on their own. This was the Acts period. This is not the present time. This is not the time in which we live. And so that 13th chapter, the book of Acts, sets forth in a very spatial way the peculiar character of that time. If you want to know about the work of Paul, and you can see here there wasn't anything new that began. These men will turn right around, and they will... In the 14th chapter, the 26th verse, they will come right back to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. And the work that God called them to do was to go out and preach the gospel, and preach it to the Jew first, and give him the priority. And once that obligation was fulfilled, then you could turn to the Gentiles. Not just to remain in one city because there were Gentiles there, but if necessary, going on to the next city. to fulfill the Word of God in relationship to this. Well, that is as far as I can go in this study, and I will resume it in the study to follow, and want to say in closing that it has been my joy to teach you, and I thank you again for listening.